Well, welcome and a good morning to those of you that are here physically and those of you here online. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, we don't have a God who's far away. We don't have a God who lives in some far off heaven. We don't have a God that we have to even go to a temple to connect with, or we don't have to go through someone to connect with. We have God with us right here and within us as well. And wow, what a privilege, what an honor, and how humbling. So anyway, let us praise God together as we learn together and celebrate together. Let's start with the readings from His Word.
Our first reading is from the book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Our second reading is from the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, 26 through 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Here ends our second lesson.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. When they, the wise men, or the magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to head out for children's church? Feel free at this time. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it instructs us. May we be open to the instruction, Lord. May we not be too set in our ways, but willing to follow you in your ways, your perfect ways, because you're always right, Lord. So bless us with hearing this morning, Lord, that we may hear and hear clearly. Amen. All right, all throughout Advent, we took a journey, is what we've done, following along from Nazareth down through Samaria, possibly to Jerusalem, and then to Bethlehem. And I learned a lot along that journey. You always learn a lot on journeys, you know, when you travel. We weren't physically traveling, but, you know, we got to learn along with them. And there's one more journey that we're going to take, a journey to Egypt, and then back to Nazareth. The journey to Bethlehem, they had plenty of notice. They had heard the taxations that take place, that they need to enroll within probably a certain window of time. So they had plenty of time to prepare for the journey. This one's a little different. Middle of the night, you get a dream. Angel, grab your things and go. Yeah, right away. Okay, no time to pack, to figure out what we need to bring, what we don't. They had been in Bethlehem for a while now. Probably a year or so. We're not 100% sure, but between 0 and 2 years for sure. So they probably had a place to stay by now, I would imagine, and, you know, some possessions, but had to grab what they needed. It's sort of like, you know, the house is on fire. What do you grab? You know, what, two or three things? Here they had to get going, like, right now. And starting at night, traveling at night, you know, there's less traffic. I know I like that about driving at night, but, you know, you get to be tired and everything else, and here they're going to be starting out in the general direction of Egypt at night. No time to say goodbyes, and certainly no Midwestern goodbyes, or they're saying goodbye to all the relatives and saying goodbye again, and then talking a little bit more, and, you know, that wasn't the case. Here's a boom. People are wondering where'd they go, probably. You know, they just disappeared. That's sort of strange. You know, people, all of a sudden your neighbors disappear, or your relatives, or whatever, and they're just boom, gone. Maybe they left word with someone, who knows. We don't know. But certainly they had a lot of relatives. That was Joseph's hometown there. But not the first time he heard from an angel either. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 20, Joseph was visited by an angel in a dream before. So this was not the first time. That first time he was told, you know, go ahead and marry Mary. That she, you know, it's legit that this son is born from the Holy Spirit, you know, that, hey, don't put her away. Well, I should quote the Bible accurately, okay. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Alrighty. So he had heard from angels before. And here it happened again. God can use angels in a lot of ways. One of their primary roles is that of messenger. They bring messages to us from God. I've never seen an angel that I know of. But Hebrews tells us that, you know, we should be nice to strangers because some people have entertained angels unawares because of that. But it would be pretty cool to encounter that, to have that. It's more than a dream, okay? There's dreams and then there's dreams. And this is God speaking clearly through the dream, through an angel. And it would be one of those dreams where you just, there's no doubt about it. You wake up, did that happen? No, you know it happened. He had heard from God. Alrighty. So Herod was on a rampage. He had been tricked by the Magi, these three, well, we don't know how many, but the Magi are the wise men. Nowhere in Scripture does it say three. It doesn't give their names. That's all tradition. But he had been tricked by them because he had told them, well, when you find this baby that's going to be king, let me know where he is that I may come and worship him, right? And they left by a different route. They did not come back through his palace. Took a while for that to sink in. He's sort of waiting. Well, they're not here yet. Okay, we'll give another day or two, you know, after a while. All right, something's wrong. Now, Herod, maybe just a little bit of a psychopath. He's paranoid for sure, as many kings were. When they have that power, they don't want to release that power. And that's true even today. You look at people that are like dictators or something, Kim Jong-un or something. Does he want to give up any of that power? No. Does he trust those around him? No. Same type deal here. And even those that are in elected positions, the power can get a hold of them, that lust for power, and it's something to watch out for. Alrighty. So Herod the Great, he was known for his building projects. He had built many cities, many monuments, and the temple. He had remodeled the temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. The new temple had been rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And Herod, who was not a devout Jew by any means, he might have had a little Jewish blood in him, but did not honor God, financed a building project where they remodeled and expanded the temple. And it was huge, it was vast, it was immense, and these columns and pillars and everything, it would take your breath away if you could see it. All we got now is the Temple Mount, right, the retaining wall there, and then the flat space on top where the Golden Dome is, a mosque up there as well, and that dome over the rock formation, Mount Moriah, where the temple stood. But he had done all that. On the other side of him, he had murdered at least one of his wives. He had a number of his sons killed. And the people lived in fear of him. They didn't particularly like him, but he had arranged that when I die, I want a bunch of influential, famous Jews taken out, that the people would be mourning, in a state of mourning. Well, for him, but also for them. That plan never came to fruition, luckily. But this guy, yeah, he was paranoid. And there was a threat to his power, right? This baby that these Magi traveled hundreds of miles to come and see, that had been prophesied. They showed him the prophecy that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And it's a threat to his power. So he's ready to take it out, and he'll do whatever it takes. Indeed, he did, ordering all boys 2 years and under in the Bethlehem region be killed. They estimate about 20 young males. And killing babies, obviously wrong, no matter what. So Herod is out to get him. And you can imagine it's not just him, but is he probably sending out spies? Is he probably sending out patrols? Is he sending out special squads of people to track it down and make sure? He wanted to make sure. He took out all the boys born, you know, in a two-year time span. Probably, that's why I'm guessing it was about a year that they've been there, because he's going plus or minus a year just to make sure. And if they had escaped or were escaping, he'd do whatever he could to protect his power to make sure. So in the middle of the night, then Joseph and Mary and Jesus now, young Jesus, embark on about a 300-mile journey. Probably traveling at night a lot if they don't want to be discovered. Probably taking the coastal route if you follow down along the Mediterranean there through what's now the Gaza Strip there and in Egypt. The going was easier along the coast. Of course, you know, you got the relatively flat land along the coast there. Well traveled, for sure. Alrighty. Probably joining in with other people, traveling in numbers for protection as well. And financed by the Magi. They'd give them the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they could trade for traveling expenses. Because he's just a common laborer, a carpenter, and they probably didn't have a whole lot. But just as God used Roman taxation to fulfill the Bethlehem prophecy, remember the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, and God used the taxation of the Romans to fulfill that prophecy. God is now using Herod to fulfill prophecy. We look at verse 15 here. Starting at 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And a lot of times people were wondering, how could the Messiah be from Nazareth, how could he be born in Bethlehem, and come from Egypt all at the same time? This seems like an impossible thing to obtain. Well, guess what? God did it, right? And he used the Romans to do it. He used Herod to do it. He used all kinds of things to bring events into line so that all the prophecies would be fulfilled. Because if it's a prophecy, it has to be fulfilled. And if it's a prophecy from God, right? There's false prophets out there too. But if it's a prophecy from God, it is going to be fulfilled. No ifs, ands, or buts, all righty? So they're headed down there. The journey also made a little bit easier because Egypt was now under Roman rule. In B.C. 30 or 30 B.C., the Romans had extended their empire down and taken over Egypt. So they didn't really have to cross borders or anything to do it either, because it was, you know, Israel was under Roman control, Egypt was under Roman control. They all had their own little separate areas and kings and limited power, as much as Rome would allow them, just to keep the peace. So they were able to transition pretty easily down to Egypt there. There were also colonies of Jews down there. Since the Jews had been overthrown years ago and the people dispersed, some of the Jews had fled to Egypt. They had established villages there. And now Joseph and Mary could come in and find people that had the same beliefs, people that spoke their language. It's sort of like perhaps our ancestors, I know mine for sure, coming from Norway to Minnesota. And they come here and then they found people that spoke Norwegian. Or maybe Swedish, you know, for you, who knows? Okay, or German, whatever. But they tend to find people that speak their language, have the same beliefs and the same background. I mean, there's a familiarity there and there's a security in that. And that's probably what they found there, joining up with some people that are already there. Staying there, we don't know how long they're in Egypt. Joseph, of course, had a trade. He was skilled with his hands. He could make things, so he could hire on a lot of different places or else just start contracting on his own, taking on odd jobs. Who knows? But he could support his family. He could protect and provide. They were there from, estimates range from a few months up to 2 years, about that. We know when Herod died, and that's when they got the next dream to continue back. But we're not really sure exactly and when they left, but somewhere in the area of a few months to 2 years. So that next dream did come. There are four dreams that Joseph got. The first one, you know, go ahead and marry Mary. And the second one, then flee to Egypt. Now a third one comes. God, again, guiding and directing. This time using dreams and angels in the dreams to guide and direct things. He certainly lets us do our own thing. We all have free will. But when he wants to accomplish something, he needs to bring the Savior back to Nazareth so that that can be fulfilled. He's going to make a way. He's going to guide and direct. He can do it in a number of ways. So he gets that dream. And again, he follows the call, trusting God. Do you trust your dreams? If you're told to do something in a dream, would you question it? Yeah, is that for real? Did I just sort of imagine that? Did I actually dream that? But again, there are dreams and then there are dreams. And this is one with the angel from God, and there is no doubt about it. God's going to make it clear. So he followed the call, trusting God, going back to Israel. He knew now that Herod was dead. And Herod did die. He was not in good health towards the end. We have that from Josephus and other historians. And what he had done then is he split the kingdom between three of his sons. He gave each of them a section of the kingdom. And the place where they were headed was controlled by Archelaus. So Archelaus, again, not something someone I'd want to live under. You know, Herod the Great is bad enough. His son Archelaus, when he came into power, the historians record that he had 3,000 influential Jews killed so that he would have absolute power, that no one would dare speak up against him. Anybody that had a little bit of following or influence, they all of a sudden were gone. So he had absolute power. His reign, however, was short. He was banished by Caesar. So, yeah, tells you a little bit more about him too, that this guy is not quite right. And Caesar said, nope, get rid of him. So they got rid of him. They did. But God, again, is using people that you would not expect to fulfill prophecy. We had said he used the Romans, he used Herod, now he's using Archelaus to direct the Holy Family up to Nazareth. So that it'll be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. So God can use anybody for his purposes. Doesn't have to be a believer. So we see here, he's using non-believers for his purposes. How much more will he use believers for his purposes? Alrighty. So Joseph, hearing from God and being faithful, following through on his marching orders, knowing that he knew it wasn't an ordinary dream. There's something about it. It was very clear. He's not the only one hearing from God in dreams. We'd heard that in Samuel today as well. With this boy Samuel. First of all, we had a common carpenter. Now we got a young boy. You know, ordinary people, that's God's using. He's also using non-believers. He's using all kinds of people to direct things, to bring it about so that it happens and that it lines up with what was prophesied. Imagine that, okay? Yeah, okay. So Samuel, they estimate he was about 12 years old or so by this time. You could read back that his mother Hannah dedicated him to serve in the temple when she was blessed with a son in her old age. Heard that theme before a couple times in the Bible too, huh? Okay, so Eli had been the priest there for a while. His sons are now taking over, but they are corrupt. Eli is getting old. He's very heavy. His eyes are failing him. And he did not run his family well. Perhaps he was loyal in his priestly duties, but at the expense of, you know, not raising his sons right. Because you read what's leading up to this. They were blaspheming against God, stealing the best part of the offerings for themselves, all kinds of things here. Not good. Not good. So this time it's not an angel, but it's a voice. As he's sleeping, he hears a voice. And he's thinking, well, it has to be Eli, because that's the one he's serving. And Eli, I'm sure, would occasionally call Samuel, hey, bring me this or that or the other thing, help me out. So three times he goes to him and asks, what do you want? You know? And Eli finally gets it, sort of, that you know, it wasn't me, but God is calling him. This boy's hearing from God. It had been a while. It said in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. This is not quite like the 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testaments, but it is a point where God was not heard as much. And along comes Samuel, who is able to hear from God, would become an amazing prophet, would anoint King David, would go on to do many things. Hearing from God. Not recognizing his voice at first. It took a few times for him to get through. Yes, I'm sort of the same way. I got to learn the hard way. And then after the second or third time, maybe I'll start to get it, right? Okay. It's a human thing. So Samuel does learn to hear God's voice and follows God's voice, and God uses him to accomplish great things. And humans might be tempted to say that Samuel accomplished great things. No, it was God through him that does it, right? It's like when someone has a gift of healing, you say, oh, I was healed by someone that prayed over me. No. It was God's power funneled through them. The glory goes to God, right? So through Samuel, God was able to do wonderful things and anoint King David, among others, okay? So he learned to hear God's voice. He learned to recognize his voice. And this is not just something for Samuel. This is for all of us. Again, Joseph, a common carpenter. Samuel, just a young lad. And we're not that special. I mean, most of us, it's like, see, all of us, okay? But God does speak to us, sometimes through dreams. You might have a dream where you just know that you know, or else a dream, you know, write it down if you think it's a special one. And later on, if something happens that dream foretold or prophesied, you'll have evidence. Because it might be that something happens, and oh, yeah, I dreamed that, or did I? But if you write it down, there's no doubt. It's sort of a cool deal there. Some people have visions. God can communicate through that, and that's an incredible thing when you get that. Or you're awake, but you're seeing and hearing and experiencing. It's just a wonderful thing. He can speak through other people. Sometimes someone says something. God uses them. Once again, God uses people. And he can speak to you through others. Someone says something that, boom, is just, wow, okay, no doubt. You're hearing from God through others. even something like, you know, the radio. I listen to Praise FM, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what am I going to preach on this Sunday? You know, and all of a sudden a song comes on or something, and it just says, boom, or they read a verse, and it, wow, okay, yeah, all right, thanks. We got this now. He uses all kinds of things. This still small voice. Sometimes you just know that you know. A still small voice. People have heard, some hear an audible voice or have on special occasions. And of course, he speaks to us through his word. You're reading through this, and all of a sudden something just, it hits you, right? And yeah, okay, Lord, yeah, you got my attention, 100%. I understand now. Maybe you're deliberately seeking him in this. Or maybe you're just doing your morning reading and something hits you hard. Maybe you're studying it with others. But God will use his word, his living word, to communicate to us. He's speaking, but are we listening? Are we listening? And like I've shared before, my wife taught me years ago, there's a difference between hearing and listening, okay? Yeah, I heard you, dear, but were you listening? Okay, I sort of understand it now. I'm getting better. Alrighty. Are we listening and are we seeking? Are we just waiting for God to come to us? Or are we actively seeking him? The scripture tells us to seek him while he may be found, right? And as you seek him, so shall, right? You'll encounter him and find him. So yeah, we need to be listening and we need to be seeking. Let us be people who are listening and seeking. And let us not be thought that, or not think that we are not good enough to be used by God. Again, a common carpenter, a young lad. And he also wants to use each of us for various things. He's calling to us. In Ephesians 2:10, it tells he has works prepared in advance for each of us. Since before we were born, he has things that he wants you to accomplish. Maybe it's someone he wants you to speak to and he's going to speak through you. Or maybe it's something that you're going to have an idea and you're going to build something. Or who knows? There's so many things that he wants to do. And he'll use all kinds of people, ordinary people, even the non-believers we saw to fulfill his prophecies. So we might say, well, Lord, there's nothing special about me. Yeah, that's what Paul's writing here in Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Doesn't matter. He can use you. And he wants to. He's speaking. Are we listening? He's calling. Are we going to answer that call? You say, well, I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. God will provide the equipping, all right? That's what he does. The following verses, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. How? Because he's going to equip them. He's going to make a way. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He's going to do it. He's got his ways. He has his means. And when we are used by God, remember, let the glory go to him, right? Don't boast about it. That was the next thing that comes here. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, because of what he has done, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Lord, we want to give you the glory. We want to give you the credit. We don't want to take it for ourselves. We're doing things because of what you have gifted us, Lord, because of how you have enabled us, how you have guided and directed us, how you have used us, and even when we don't realize it, Lord, and we offer ourselves up to you, that you would use us, Lord, for your purposes, however you wish. And we, furthermore, we're not going to be like Herod or Archelaus or someone that you have to use a non-believer, Lord. We deliberately call on you. We ask you, Lord, to use us for your purposes. Whether we realize it or not, Lord, guide us and direct us to accomplish what needs to be done. He will equip you. He uses common people all throughout the Bible and still today. He'll equip you with the strength. He'll equip you with the provision. He'll equip you with the wisdom. All we have to do is answer the call. Amen.